by the way, you might not have noticed, but we have a special guest here today, and we've invited him to be with us this morning. I'm sure most of you have met him, but I was wondering if you greeted him. Did you make him feel welcome when he came? Did you know something like "Glad you're here" and such things as that? And thank you for coming. Since he is such an important person, did maybe you changed a little bit of how you acted around him? A little bit of your behavior. Maybe you acted a little more respectful than normally, or perhaps you weren't sure how to act. Oh, by the way, I hope you realize who we're speaking of as your special guest. It's the Lord Jesus, is it not? Who is here. He has come because we invited him, and he promised to be here. As a matter of fact, he promised to be with all of our meetings, even those with just two or three in attendance. If you know Matthew 18, that's a different context, but it's the idea. He is always here. He's with you individually. We're speaking of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But here's the thought. Would your behavior, how you were this morning or today, right now, would your behavior be any different if his physical presence was here? How would you relate to him? I can tell you this is not in the notes, but John, the beloved apostle, who spent at least 3 years with Jesus, maybe others before, but when he really followed him, he spent at least 3 years. He was described himself as the apostle leaning upon Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. He loved the Lord Jesus. He knew him. And then he was separated from him for about 60 years. And when he saw Jesus again, what did he do? Fell on his face like a dead man. Okay? That's in Revelation. He's on the Isle of Patmos. How would we respond? And maybe not in all his glory if Jesus were here like he was 2,000 years ago with walking in the confines of Jerusalem. Would your behavior be any different this morning if he were visibly sitting next to you in a chair? But he is here, and if you're born again in his presence, you're in his presence no matter where you are or when you are. How should you treat him? How should you relate to Jesus Christ? Well, just keep that in the back of your mind, because we're going to walk through this passage here. The Jews in the temple did not know how to relate to Jesus. Primarily, it was because they didn't recognize him for who he is. In the scripture before us today, we see the climax of the, what we call it, the temple discourses. This is during the Feast of Tabernacles at the temple, and it has just ended. We feel in John chapter 8, and he is still interacting with these religious leaders. When John refers to the Jews, you recall he's referring to those who are in leadership in Jerusalem, not all people of Jewish extraction, not even all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but the Jews are those leading Pharisees and Sadducees that I think the Aramaic is the high mucky muck, not really. But this is where Jesus is interacting with them, and this is the final action here in John chapter 8 that Charles read. Now, they had Jesus in their presence, and though they were mistaken, I think we can see how we ought to relate to Jesus Christ. So we're going to walk through the passage, and then we'll step back and say, how does that relate to us? It's a good exercise sometimes to do. And this is a strong confrontation, and we can see how we are to think of Jesus, how we are to treat him, even today how we are to treat him. Here we see that we are to relate to Christ as Son of God, as Savior, and as the Sovereign. And that's part of John's purpose, isn't it? He wrote these things, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This will magnify and expose Jesus Christ again for who he is, and see how you relate to that. Here's what's happened. Remember in the past interaction, Jesus said that many people had believed in him in John chapter 8. And then Jesus says, if you really believe in me, you abide in my words, and you'll be in the sun. If you and the sun will, if your sun sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And they say, what do you mean free? We're always free. No, you're not. You're a slave to sin. And he goes on and he shows them that Abraham is not really their father. Look at verse 44, I think it is. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer and a liar. That's why you don't believe me, verse 45. Verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear him, because you are not of God. Whoa. This is where we find Jesus saying, and probably marked by humility, Jesus saying, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. This is where we find them. The Jews now launch a scathing, ridiculing attack. Look at verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, now do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? You're telling us that Satan's our father and that you're from God and that we're not of God? We're God's people. How does he handle it? When reviled, does Jesus revile in return? No. Look at verse 49. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. That could be called one of the themes of the Gospel of John. Just real quickly, John 1:14. Remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'll just walk through, you don't need to turn to them, but these are aspects of Jesus revealing who the Father is and his relationship with the Father. Verse 18 of chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So Jesus has explained and displayed who God is. Verse 29, he says this, the next day Jesus is coming and John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then 2:16, those who were selling those said, take these things, stop making my Father's house a place of business. In 3:34, there's other places here too, we're kind of skipping through. But Jesus, or John says in his commentary on Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He gives his spirit without measure. In verse 35, the Father loves the Son and given all things into his hand. So the relationship between Jesus as the Son and the God the Father as his Father is emphasized over and over. Verse 34 of chapter 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. 5:19, same type of thing. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows all things that he is doing. The Father will show him greater works, which you will marvel. Verse 30 of chapter 5, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is saying, I am here because God the Father sent me. The God that you claim to believe in sent me, and you should recognize me. He does this again in 5:43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. 6:38, calling them to him, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. He goes on. 7:18, as Jesus is standing there at the great last day of the feast, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And say 8:29, we saw that last week, I think, or the week before. Yeah, the week before. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. The Father has sent me, and what I speak what the Father wants. If you want to hear what God says, listen to me, he says. As a matter of fact, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He'll say that to Philip, and he said, the reason you don't believe me is because you don't know God. His overriding purpose here on earth was to accomplish his Father's will. Great application for us, by the way. The Jews dishonored Jesus. Jesus honored his Father. What's our response? We, as God's children, may I suggest we take his lead and honor the Father and honor him. It's our perspective is this. The Holy Spirit's desire and ministry is to elevate the name of Jesus. Now this is the idea, beloved, you came to Christ. When you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came and set up residence within you. As a matter of fact, he's the permanent seal of God's promise and the first part of your great inheritance. So you have a great treasure dwelling within you, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God's desire in you is to lift up the name of Jesus so that you become to look like Christ. You elevate the character and the name and the identity of Jesus Christ. You are Christ ones. You are those who look like Christ in your behavior and your actions. And one of the ways in which you act is the way that Jesus acted in is the desire to elevate and lift up and glorify the Father. So we're doing the same things that I've got written here. We fit in by yielding to God's Spirit, allowing him to exalt the name of Jesus through our words and our deeds, and that in turn exalts the Father. So this is the Son who honors the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who deserves that honor. He is one who also deserves honor. Being the Son does not mean that he is in any way inferior to the Father. He is not to be treated lightly. When Jesus, this is, kind of take this in context. Maybe look at this. He says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. A little bit of an ominous tone there. You're dishonoring me. It's an undertone as he implies the consequences of that act about judgment coming. How are we to respond to him as the one who deserves honor? That's the same thing I mentioned before. Just let me read it to you in Revelation chapter 1. John hears the voice and he turns. It says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and to Hades. You get a picture of the majesty of Christ, the majesty of this scene for John. And by the way, that's a great argument for people that don't believe in the deity of Christ. You can go through and show them at the very end of Revelation where Jesus says, I'm the first and the last. Well, let's put it this way. From their point of view, you can look at the end of Revelation where Jehovah says, or Yahweh says, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega. You go all the way back into Isaiah, I think 44, you can look it up, 44 and 48, where Jehovah, Yahweh, says, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. Then you come back to Revelation chapter 1 and you say, who's saying, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the ending? Let's say that's Jehovah. Say, that's right. Then you read, behold, I was alive. How does he say it? I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Then you ask them, when did Jehovah die? And they'll say, well, Jehovah is the first and the last, yeah? So when did Jehovah die? Jehovah didn't die, Jesus died. And you go, that's right. Jesus is. Well, better pronunciation, Yahweh. Yahweh, Jehovah, I guess. But that's how you relate to him, is the way you relate to God, your Creator. There's no Jesus, my good buddy. When you sing it's kind of funny, sing with reverence. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So you're looking at Christ. How do we relate to him as the Son, as the one who honors the Father, and we should honor the Father, and one who is one with the Father, and so we honor Christ. How do we relate to Jesus as the Son of God, as God of very God, as the first and the last, the living one who was dead and is alive now forevermore? That's how we honor him. God has exalted in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. His name is above every name, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess on heaven and earth and below the earth of Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not merely our good buddy or just the way to God. He is the Son of God. He is equal in nature and power with the Father, and we are to honor him as such. And the Jews were looking right at him, hearing him, watching him, and they could not recognize whose son he was. By the way, beloved, in our work, in our kind of quasi-Christian world today, you see a lot of interaction, a lot of music about Jesus, and if they're not saying about the same one that I see here in Scripture. I see one who is so dynamic that he can go in and clear out a temple on his own. One who can speak to over 5,000 people and they can all hear him. And one who can stand face to face with anyone and yet in all humility. One who can stand in a storm and say two words. Hush, quiet. Moms, don't you wish your kids were... Anyway. Anybody know what happened to the storm? The hurricane came in, and there was what called a storm surge. Why is there a storm surge? Because the molecules of the air are pushing against the molecules of the water, correct? And if you ever blow on water and go, it pushes it up. The molecules of the air are pushing against the molecules of the water and raising the levels of the water and pushing it onto land. Jesus said to the wind and the waves, hush, quiet. And there was obedience at the molecular level. Everything. That is your Lord. Honor him as the Son of God, God of very God. No matter what Jesus may have done, even if he had never come to earth, he would still be deserving of honor in your life and mine because of who he is. By the way, you'll see in John chapter 12 that who it was that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. But Jesus did not remain in heaven. He came to earth. He lived as a human being. He humbled himself. And when he died on the cross and was raised from the dead and then rose back to go to be with the Father again, we are to relate to him and honor him for not only his person but his work, relating to him as Savior. He is the one who alone gives life. Now, much is said of the virtues of virtue, of the value of religion, of being a good person, the power of sincerity. And the Jews held stock in much of this, of being very religious. And we all know very religious people. And boy, you respect them. And they're really down the line hard and follow their whatever they believe with great energy and seriousness. And sincerity. But that's not what the key was. Look what Jesus said the key is in verse 51. You want life? Sincerely, truly. Amen, amen, which is Greek for amen, amen, which is Hebrew or Aramaic for truly, truly. Okay? Seriously, seriously, I say this to you. Listen carefully, those of you who are looking right at me, he says. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. It's not being religious and sincere and hardworking, and it's not being born into the right family and going through rituals. It is the one who keeps his word. The first commandment of Jesus is, come to me. Believe in me. Trust me. And you will never see death. Well, this is something that was added that of an interesting perspective that I hadn't thought of, but this was kind of related to me this week. And I think it's true in my experience in watching people. Christian, when you die, you never, like they'll say in the second verse, you never taste death. You make a transition, you're absent from the body, you're present with Christ. You never really go through the tremendous, I don't know what you call it, agony of death, but great sense of fear. That's one of the songs that we've sung before, says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. That's the power of Christ in me. There is, from life's first cry to final breath, he commands my destiny. When you step into the presence of Christ, there's peace. And you don't have to go through, especially what Jesus is speaking of, is the second death, where it's eternal separation. But you'll never really experience death like an unbeliever will experience. I think that's true. Can't tell you from first-hand experience. That's a joke. See, I haven't died yet. Anyway. Okay. Look at this. The key is abiding, keeping his word. People can be virtuous, but self-righteous. People can be religious, but powerless. They can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. Without Jesus Christ, their virtue, their religion, their sincerity count for nothing. Two things to note here. Life is based on his promise. He says, truly, truly, I say. So, truly, truly is seriousness. And he says, I say. Two things. It is serious and it's authoritative. Jesus says, this is what I say and it is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, not the rabbis, not what other people think. I am saying this in my authority. And I will keep my promise that life comes, this is the second thing, life comes through his word. The word keep in verse 51 means to have regard for. It means to believe and receive and act upon it. In context, his word is the call and command to believe in him. Look at John 8:24. This is what Jesus called them to. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So there's a command to believe. And if you don't, you're not abiding in his word. And you will taste death. Well, there's only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. And the Jews hear this statement. Truly, truly, if anyone here keeps my word, he will never see death. And they attack. Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died. The prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? I love this verse. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Who do you think you are? Oh, if they only knew. Can you imagine looking straight into God's face and saying, who do you think you are? Huh? If they only knew. Well, this Jesus answered them. What makes what's our saying? Abraham died, the prophets died. What makes you so different? Jesus says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Well, we could ask, if we wanted to apply this to ourselves or relate it to ourselves, we hear Jesus saying, I am glorified by my Father. I know him intimately and innately. I know him. And you may say, who do you think you are? I am the Son of the Father, and he and I are one. Jesus will make that clear later on. But if you want to relate it, you could ask yourself, who do I make Jesus out to be? Who is it that I am really trusting for my eternal destiny? Who is it that is going to present me to the Father? In other words, can you identify yourself with verse 51? If anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. Is he your trust? Are you, when you close your eyes for the last time and that final breath leaves your body, are you going to step into the presence of Christ? The one who will receive you to himself. He is your Savior. Most of us see Jesus as the Son of God. We recognize him as Savior. But we can encounter the danger of not seeing him as high and lifted up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We also remind ourselves and keep remembering that Jesus is not only the Son of God and Savior, but he is sovereign. There's a lot that's going on these days that... And it's a good excuse to live however you want to live, I suppose, and not call yourself accountable, is that you receive Jesus as your Savior and then later on make him Lord of your life. Beloved, I'd share with you, like Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, or you could say, some print translations say, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, you use the word Lord, you're recognizing that he is deity. And you are saying, you are God, I am not. You are creator, I am creation. You are sovereign, I am servant or a slave. And I recognize that fact. Now, what's happening today is that they're saying, well, yeah, you can recognize Jesus as God. But the heart of what they teach is, yes, Lord Jesus, you are God. I agree. Now, you promise that if I believe that you're God, that I can be saved. Oh, now that I'm in this, I just want you to know, Lord Jesus, I have no intention of obeying you or loving you even. And your word, it's okay. I just want to make sure I get to heaven, have my golf clubs ready. You don't even know who he is then. If you've not, that means you haven't entered into the presence of God. That changes you. Remember what John did when he saw Jesus in his glory? Smack down on his face. Anyway, that's not in the notes. That was for free. Sovereign. He is the one who possesses a certain day. Look at this. Jesus says in verse 55, if I said I didn't know him, I'd be a liar, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Verse 56, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. You know, the focal point of this gospel and all the gospels and the Bible and of history as man relates to it is the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The Son of God, God of very God, humbling himself to give himself as a sacrifice on the cross for sins. And that work was verified by the empty tomb. That's the focal point of history right there. All of human history would be meaningless if Christ had never come. All of it would be, you may as well enjoy those History Channel things about billions and billions of years ago, and I saw one this yesterday, I think it was about planets crashing into each other and how the Earth was, anyway, all the miraculous things that had to have happened to make something happen that couldn't possibly happen called evolution. But it may, and they believe that there, we came out of meaninglessness, and in another couple hundred thousand years we'll fade into meaninglessness. Without Christ, there is no meaning. At least not in the way God has ordered all of this. All of human history would be meaningless if Jesus had never come. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Do you recall Abraham's reaction to the birth of Isaac, his son of promise? I'll tell you his reaction. I will name him Yitzhak. You know what Yitzhak means? He laughs. Ha! I have a son. He rejoiced in the naming of his son. He remembered the covenant in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 12 that God had made to him, and here was the son of promise, and even the promise of the looking forward to the day when God said, I will provide the lamb. On that mountain when he was to offer Isaac up, God said, no, I myself will provide the lamb. And it says, I think it's in Romans, that Abraham, he was okay, he was going to kill Isaac if that's what he had to do, because he knew God would raise him from the dead, because God always keeps his promises. Abraham saw the future, saw the day of Christ, and he rejoiced in it. I think there's another implication here, is that in heaven, Abraham sees the plan and rejoices in Jesus in heaven, says that's where he said he came from. Jesus in heaven says Abraham saw this and he rejoiced. Maybe when he's living on the earth, but maybe in heaven too. But Abraham saw it and was happy about this, that I have a day in which I will be revealed for who I am and what I am to do. Abraham saw the day of Christ, and his sovereign Jesus brought about a day that changed human history. His day and he are to be our focal points. Our response should be Abraham's exuberant, rejoicing, jubilant exultation for the salvation the sovereign has brought. Even beyond our joy in that, the sovereign is not only over mankind, he is over eternity. This is the climax we've been waiting to get to. Abraham saw your day. Wait, verse 57. You're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? This guy, oh my, we must have a crazy man on our hands. I hope people are listening to this. He claims that he's seen Abraham. I don't care what kind of miracles he's done. I don't care what he has claimed. This is nuts. You have seen Abraham? Jesus looks at them in all seriousness and says, truly, truly, you see that from verse 51? This must be a serious thing. Truly, truly, I say, serious and authoritative, before Abraham was born, I am. The meaning, Jesus could have said, before Abraham came into being, I came into being. He could have said, look, before Abraham was created or born, I was created. He could have said that. And there's Greek language to do that, or Aramaic, if that's what he was speaking at the time. He could have said, I am more important than Abraham. Before Abraham came, I come before Abraham. I am more important than Abraham. But the language will not allow that. He chooses his words carefully, even the tense. He uses a different word for Abraham's existence than he does for his own. He literally says, before Abraham came into being, I exist. Present tense. You recall, just to reinforce you, beloved, Moses is being sent by God talking to him in the burning bush and says, who shall I say sends me? And God says what? Tell them, I am sends you. Which is, we could say Yahweh sends you. It is, I exist. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, it says in Revelation, and in Revelation 1 and Revelation 22, I think, I am last of 22, I am the first and the last, I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What's Alpha and Omega? We'd say A to Z, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I'm it. And wherever I, and wherever you put time, in the time, I created time and space, he says. Basically, in the beginning, God created, in the beginning, time, God, power, created, force, created, power, force, anyway, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. I created it. I exist the same because I exist outside of time. I just am. I am. We could call it the ultimate cause. If you ever notice the evolutionists say, they go, well, we go back to the this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, then we go back to the Big Bang. That's where everything started. This little infinitesimal thing all of a sudden went. What caused that? Now that it's colliding universes, by the way, they don't. But then, what happened with? Where did those come from? There's one cause, and it is God. He is the I Am, and Jesus just stood there and said, "I am." And the Jews, you know, these Jewish people with their religious understanding and background, they thought, "Why, he's claiming to be God." Notice that Herod's temple is still under construction. There were rocks around. They picked up rocks and they were going to throw them at him. And Jesus said, no, you don't. I'm not claiming to be God. You don't understand. Did he do that, by the way? They knew exactly what he was claiming to be, and Jesus never denied that. He knew exactly what he was saying to them. He was saying, I am God. As a matter of fact, you'll see in John chapter 10, when he says, I and the Father are one, they go for the rock pile again. They know. Beloved, this Jesus that you have placed your faith in is God of very God. He is the one that you have placed your faith in. He is the one who created you and has designed you. Do you remember? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You do believe, beloved, as a believer in Christ, you do have a purpose. You do have a work to do. Anyway, that's a little beyond this, but this is such a clarion statement. Before Abraham was born, I am. He picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. By their actions, they understood what Jesus was saying, and by their actions, they showed how they really felt about Jesus and his claims upon them. You claim to be God, I'm picking up a rock. How about this for relating to each one of us? Jesus claims to be God. What's your response? You worship him? You obey him? You want to know more about him? You want to love him? This is a question for all of us. They caused Jesus to leave the temple, his rightful place where he should have been honored and worshipped and adored. What do our words and works say about what we think about Jesus? We started this morning with our special guest. You know, he is here this morning, and he will not leave. He will not leave you. He's always faithful to his promises. But is he comfortable here? I want to share with you, let's finish with this in Ephesians chapter 3. Is Jesus comfortable with you? Was your heart honoring him this morning when we sang, when we prayed, when we read his word? Did you listen earnestly to take heart everything that you saw in his word? Did you treat Jesus as the Son of God, as your Savior and Sovereign? I would say, is he at home in your own personal life? Can he be comfortable with your thoughts and actions? Is he the center, the focal point of what you do and say? Practically speaking, in your heart, is your heart his home, practically speaking? These questions, does he find honor as the Son? Does he find obedience as the Son? Does he find trust as the Savior? Does he find love as the Savior? Does he find worship as the sovereign? Does he find humility as the sovereign? Paul prayed for this to take place in each one of our lives, to the lives of the Ephesian Christians, but this translates to us too. He says in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." This is what I pray for you, Paul says, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that, this is the meaning of this next phrase, so that Christ will feel at home in your hearts. May dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the goal, beloved. That you're comfortable with Christ in your heart. And then being rooted and grounded in love. Then that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you're filled up to all the fullness of God. That's the prayer. Who's going to do that? Well, he is. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." We have been exposed to the sovereign God, Jesus Christ, revealed in his word, who walked this earth. And I understand, you have to understand what being blinded and dead in sin is like. Otherwise, it is impossible to see how they could stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and say, "Who do you think you are?" My desire this morning has been to lift him up, to exalt the person and the character and the characters of Jesus Christ, the quality of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he is worthy of. Beloved, this, how do we put it? There's so many ways it can be said, because God has said it so many ways in his word. The first and greatest commandment is what? Love God. Jesus is God. May I suggest, love Jesus. Out of that comes the second great commandment. He tells, if I love you, I'll keep your commandments. What's your next commandment? Love others. Love your neighbors, yourself. And then Jesus said to us, a new commandment, love each other. It's centered around this love and this relationship of love that we have with him. Would love you to know the love of Jesus more and more. I think I've shared with you before, I had an interaction with someone on Facebook that they're all about, well, just really mixed up in their understanding of the gospel, I guess would be a nice easy way to say it. But I finally ended, I said, "Well, brother, I'm not sure, the more I see, I'm not wondering if he knows the Lord, but I said, brother, preach not only the love of Christ, preach love for Christ." And I would suggest to you the same thing. Look in your life. We talked about, hey guy, this morning, consider your ways. Where is your love for Christ? Look in your heart. Do you love him? Or is he just the necessary ticket to get to heaven? You've been confronted by the sovereign of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name that's above every name. How will you respond and how will you relate to him? I'll give you the opportunity. We're going to sing these last two verses of, the first two verses of "My Jesus, I Love Thee." And "If Ever I Love Thee, My Jesus, 'Tis Now." And I'd like you to sing that to him in from the devotion of your heart for your love for Christ. Let's pray and then we'll sing.